Amen. And good morning. And it is good to be together. Good to be back. Good to be back together. Which is exactly where we're going to land the plane today. Our together life. Before we do that, I'm going to invite Mary and the young ones to head on out and enjoy their time together. Similar to, I was going to say last week, in a way similar to 2 weeks ago, in a way similar to last time, I want again today to explore kind of the how we navigate the hard stuff of life, right? Life is difficult. Life is hard. It often is. And so how do we navigate the difficult, the hard stuff, the stress, the struggle, the challenge, the ache, the pain, the worry, right? How do we, whatever it is for you, right? Whatever is happening in us, to us, around us, the scriptures tell us, the Bible tells us there is a way through, right? It's a way that we saw last time, a way that Solomon tells us, right? Solomon says, not Simon says, Solomon says, Solomon says it begins with trust, right? Batah in the Hebrew. We begin there. Whatever it is that we are facing, we begin there, right? Trust, batah, right? This idea of surrender, of letting go, palms down, right? Of leaning into, and we can think of the trust fall. We can think of climbing into that wheelbarrow across the high wire. If you missed last time, you can go back and listen online or through the website or through iTunes. But right, it's this idea of Solomon says of trust, right? Leaning into God. This idea of leaning into God. And then we read with all your heart, right? With every fiber of your being, with all of the you that is you, right? Leaning, completely leaning into God. Not leaning, right, on our own understanding, right? Not building, not constructing life in the way that we think it should be or in how we think things should go, but rather in all your ways, right? Every decision, every detail, every path we take, every road we travel, in all of our ways, we read in everything, yada. Now, most of our translations will say submit, or they will say acknowledge. The Hebrew here is yada. It speaks of a deep relationship with, and right, and so in all of your ways, right, he says yada, develop a deep relationship with me, right? It's this idea again of oneness, of unity, of intimate connection. We are called to yada, cultivate a relationship with me, and he God will make your crooked places straight. He will level the mountains, and he will make the rough places smooth. Right? We begin there. Whatever it is that we are facing, whatever that difficulty, that challenge, that hard thing in life, whatever that is for you, Solomon says we begin there. We begin, right? Trust, batah, leaning into God. But not only are we called to lean into God, we are also invited then to lean into one another, which is where I want to land today. And so if you are opening your Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Again, this is likely a familiar passage. We have gone around this one a couple of times over the last 10 or 15 years. Probably don't have it memorized like maybe Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This one's a bit longer, a lot more verses here. And yet, no doubt, it's familiar to many of us. And yet, as I said last time, right, it's always worth kind of unpacking and reflecting on. And so today it's going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're grabbing a pew Bible, by the way, page 813, the words will be on the screen behind me. Cliff's going to come up and read for us. 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to grab hold at verse 12 and read through 27.
The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it.
Thank you, Cliff. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your words to us this morning. We ask that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, that your words would now become alive in us and through us. May it be so, we pray. Amen. So, last time, the year was 1859. That was 2 weeks ago. Today, the year is 1851. So we're time traveling here. So last time it was 1859. Today it is 1851. Last time it was the Great Blondine. Right? Last time it was the Great Blondine. Today it is the Great Exhibition. The Great Exhibition. It was a showcase event. It took place in Britain. It was a showcase event celebrating the manufacturing, ingenuity, and an imagination. All the wonder of manufacturing. It showcased really technological advance and moving machinery. It was a celebration, and yet, as the author and historian Alan Crawford tells us, most practitioners had strong negative feelings about machinery. They thought of the craftsman as free and creative and working with his hands, the machine as soulless, repetitive, and inhuman. William Morris, who was then one of the most significant and influential of that day, he acknowledged that, yes, that the modern civilization offered a great advantage with machinery. And yet his big concern was that the harm really outweighed the benefits. In fact, one of his students, C.R. Ashby, he wrote, "The production of certain mechanical commodities is as bad for the national health as is the production of slave-grown cane or child-sweated wares." Right? To William, this was more than just about mechanics or machinery or mass production. This was about life, and it was about relationships. It was about meaning and purpose. In fact, William Morris went on to write a poem capturing that sentiment. He writes, "Fellowship is life, and lack of fellowship is death. Fellowship is heaven, and lack of fellowship is hell. And the deeds that ye do upon the earth, it is for fellowship's sake that ye do them." It's a sentiment really captured by the Apostle Paul 2,000 some 2,000 years ago, right? Just as, Paul begins, right? Just as a body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles. Noting that the distinction here in the ancient kind of Jewish world, right, it was you were Jewish or you were a Gentile. Gentile simply meaning, not pejorative, but simply meaning a non-Jew. And so you had Jews and non-Jews. And so here Paul kind of dives into what would maybe we can think of as ethnic differences, ethnic distinctions. He goes on, slave or free, speaking now of social differences, noting that under the Roman Empire, there were very significant distinctions, right? Socially, civically. There were these very profound sorts of divisions. And with it then came these socioeconomic sorts of inequalities. And so Paul, he kind of dives into this, right? He says, we're all one body, right? Jew, Gentile, slave, or free. We are all one body, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And then Paul, right, he dives into what is this ancient analogy. He dives into this really kind of descriptive and vivid analogy using the body, the human body, as an example. Keeping in mind, this was not some random thing that Paul just thought up one evening. He didn't wake up with this, you know. It was far more strategic than that. It was very common in the ancient world. It was an ancient story. Keeping in mind that none of the other uses of the body as an example, none of the other uses make the same point that Paul is driving home. None of the other ancient known usages make the same point that Paul is pressing home here. This becomes more clear when we go back and read some history. And so a book called The History of Rome by Titus Livius, he goes by Livy. He was a historian in the first century Rome. And he shares this ancient kind of use of the story. At this particular time, the Roman Senate is becoming concerned because there maybe isn't so much an uprising, but there's a lot of discontent among the people. And so they're becoming concerned about this discontent, not so much, I think, because they're concerned about the people, but they're concerned about their own power, right? Maintaining their own power and prestige. They're maintaining their own status, protecting their power and their prestige. And so Livy, as he's speaking of this, he writes, they felt, and they here is the Roman Senate, says they felt that all their hopes rested on concord amongst the citizens and that this must be restored at any cost. The Senate decided, therefore, to send Menenius Agrippa as their spokesman, an eloquent man and acceptable to the plebs, as being himself of plebeian origin. He was admitted into the camp and told them the following fable, and here's where we get this story. In the days when all the parts of the human body were not as now agreeing together, but each member took its own course and spoke its own speech, the other members indignant at seeing that everything acquired by their care and labor and ministry went to the belly, whilst it, undisturbed in the middle of them all, did nothing but enjoy the pleasures provided for it, entered into a conspiracy. The hands were not to bring food to the mouth was not to accept it. When offered, the teeth were not to masticate it. Whilst in their resentment, they were anxious to coerce the belly by starving it, the members themselves wasted away, and the whole body was reduced to the last stage of exhaustion. Then it became evident that the belly rendered no idle service, and the nourishment it received was no greater than that which it bestowed by returning to all parts of the body, this blood by which we live and are strong, equally distributed into the veins after being matured by the digestion of the food. And then Livy closes, he says, by using this comparison and showing how the internal disaffection amongst the parts of the body, primarily the plebeians, resembled the animosity of the plebeians against the patricians, he succeeded in winning over his audience. And so here, like in every other use of the body as an ancient analogy, it is used to emphasize division of power, to kind of highlight one's status, right? To kind of underscore, we could say, one's place in society from the scholar Ben Witherington. In order to understand the force of Paul's language, one needs to understand something about the pecking order of power and dignity in a Roman colony. Broadly speaking, the Romans divided society into two groups with regard to honor, privileged and honorable strata of society, and the more humble, who did not qualify for reasons of birth, lack of wealth, or possibly education to be among the elite. And it's into that kind of well-known understanding then that here comes the Apostle Paul, and he flips it all upside down. He flips it all upside right, and he offers us this new way of doing life together. He marks out a new way of being a community together, a new and different way, a new and different way of being a community, which is why he then goes on, verse 15, now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand. And so he takes this ancient fable of Agrippa, and he says, now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And so again, juxtaposed, right, against its ancient use, here again comes the Apostle Paul, right? He steps into this analogy and he again flips it upside right. From the scholar Ben Witherington again, he notes that the fable, as we have it here, indicates that no bodily part is without value or importance, so that the lack of any particular gift makes no one less a member of the body. And we need to hear this. We need to be reminded of it. Not just for ourselves, but for every other in this room. Right? Translation, Paul is saying every part belongs. Right? Paul is saying every part is important. Paul is saying every part is needed. Paul is saying every part matters. He goes on, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Right? Again, translation. Every part belongs. Right? Paul says, you belong. Right? This isn't some accident. This morning is not an accident. You being here is not an accident. Right? Paul says, you belong. He says every part is important. You are important. Every part is needed. You are needed. I need you. And not just to fill seats. I think you all are aware that. And if not, I apologize, but that Dimitri did pass away just over a week ago. It was last weekend, Saturday, just after 2 a.m. For me, that's been a rough one. I think part of that is because, in many respects, he didn't have anyone. We were his family. I mean, today, Dimitri belonged. Dimitri was important. He was needed. Dimitri mattered. But it was this body. It was this community. And I felt the same when going up there every day to the hospital. And I know many of you went and visited. Many of you were praying. I think it's this example. And I know for me, when I say I need you, again, it's not to fill seat. I need you in my life. I need your encouragement. I need your love. I need your support. I need your accountability. And I hope that's true for each one of us. I hope we can look around this room and say yes, you belong to every other. I mean, maybe when we leave here today, as we walk out, tell somebody, say to the, you belong. You are important. You are needed. You matter. Rather, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Now again, keep in mind, this is absolutely the antithesis of how this analogy was used throughout all of history. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. Again, from Witherington, Paul's use of body imagery is at variance with the usual use of such imagery. Instead of using it to support an existing social hierarchy where the lesser members of society serve the greater, Paul uses it to relativize the sense of self-importance of those of higher status, making them see the importance and necessity of the weaker, lower status Christians. Paul questions the usual linking of high social status and honor by saying that God gives more honor to the less presentable parts. Verse 24, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division. Which again is a repeat all the way back. If you remember, we went through 1 Corinthians as a whole, and all the way back in the very beginning, this whole letter is about there should be no divisions. So that there should be no division in the body, but that the parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Right? I mean, kind of point being, we're all in this together. Right? We're all in this together. Right? You belong. You are important. You are needed. You matter. And Paul wraps up verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Every part you belong, every part you are important, every part you are needed, every part you matter. New Testament theologian N.T. Wright, he sums it up. He says, Paul has the life of the local congregation. We could say Paul has the life of Tiger Community Friends Church in mind. He wants every Christian, he wants every follower of Jesus, he wants every part to value every other and to care for the other, just like the hand comes to bandage the injured foot, or the foot hurries the injured head to the hospital. Which brings us to consider, right? Do we live that kind of life? Is that true for us? Are we living that kind of life together? Right, we begin trust in the Lord, absolutely, leaning into God for sure. And we are invited, we are called to lean into one another. Right, do we also lean into one another? Is that our posture? Right, here this morning, throughout the week, I mean, do we walk around leaning? Do we lean into one another? We could ask, do I see myself as intimately connected to others? Right, we can think of the example of Yadah. Right, deep intimate connection with God. Right, do we live that kind of an intimacy, a connectedness to one another? Do I see myself as intimately connected to others? Do I embrace every other is having value and worth? To use the words of N.T. Wright, we could ask, do I value every other and care for the other? To use Paul's language, we could ask, in your suffering, do I connect with the suffering of another? Right? That challenge, that struggle, that circumstance, that ache. Do I connect with the suffering of another? And then there's the rejoicing. Do I join in the rejoicing of another? Do I join with another in the rejoicing? And then we'll wrap it up. How is God inviting me to a greater connection with others? How is God inviting me to a greater connection with others? How is God calling me toward a deeper leaning into others? Right, Paul writes, just as a body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it.